Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. This is Memorial Day weekend. That's why we did holiday schedule today, a little lighter crowd, and it's kind of the beginning of summer, and most people go through Memorial Day, and they really kind of ignore really what Memorial Day is all about. I think the first time I ever realized what Memorial Day was all about was when I was about 10 years old. A man in our church that I was growing up in, my dad was the pastor, he had passed away. And it was kind of unexpected. And this was a man that had done a whole bunch of work within the church. He was a carpenter by trade, and you know, he was just fixing things and building things and all kinds of things there in the church. His name was Pete Hansen. And my dad and he were particularly good friends. And then Pete, all of a sudden, somewhere in his late 40s, just dropped dead. And I remember on that Memorial Day, we were going to go up to the mountains. I lived in Salt Lake City. It's where I grew up. And so you went to the mountains, and it was like the first time we were going to get up in the mountains. And it was my dad, my twin brothers, Dan and Doug, and myself. And we, the four of us, were going to go up to this campsite to check it out because we were planning on going camping there a little bit later in the summer. But before we went, my dad wanted to go and visit Pete's grave. You see, my dad was a World War II vet. Pete was a World War II vet. You know, now, in hindsight, I'd love to have picked his brain. Because one of the things I had always heard about Pete Hansen was he was in General Patton's army. And in fact, even though he was just an enlisted man, at one time, he actually got to drive General Patton around because whoever was his regular driver was unavailable. You know, and I'm like, good grief, what a guy. I could have loved to find out what he really thought, the whole thing. But that was Pete Hansen. And before we went off to have this day of fun up in the mountains outside of Salt Lake, my dad wanted us to go back to that grave where just a few months earlier he had performed the graveside service for his friend Pete Hansen. Just to remember this man that had done so much for him as the pastor and part of the church, but also for our country. That's what Memorial Day is about. I mean, there are people that have given the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can have the freedom that we enjoy. And that's really what Memorial Day is all about. It's not just the first three-day weekend to kick off the summer so that we can get going on our summer plans. So it's a good day to just kind of sit and think, okay, what are some of the most significant things in our life that we need to be remembering? Obviously, the military is huge, and we've got a bunch of military folks in our church. But what I want to do is kind of expand it, take the liberty to expand it to not just those that gave the ultimate sacrifice or those that served, but, you know, the things that God has done in our life. You know, there's all kinds of philosophical questions. One philosophical question is, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a great question. Another question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, that's worth talking about. Well, you know, here this morning, I want to talk about a philosophical question that I think will help us get a little better perspective on Memorial Day, and that is, why do good things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to God's people? And you're probably saying, duh, aren't they supposed to? Well, not really. I mean, if we really adopt this biblical worldview about how we're living in a fallen society, in a fallen world, sin is dominant, and Christ came to redeem And even though we're saved, we still have that old sin nature inside of us. And in reality, when Satan bartered with Jesus at the temptation and said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you the world, as if he was king, the truth is, he is king. We're still living in a world with Jesus, with Satan as king. Jesus is king, but he's up in heaven sitting on a throne. He hadn't quite come down here and enacted his kingdom here. So in reality, we're living in enemy territory. We're living in a rotten world. And there's all kinds of rotten stuff going on. There's all kind of spiritual activity going on. And so truth of the matter, when something good happens to one of God's people, that's divine grace. We sit and think that's the way it should be all the time. I mean, we've just totally sucked into this mentality that we deserve lots of good things. Yes, we deserve lots of good things because we are God's people, but there is a major spiritual war going on. And sometimes God doesn't let those good things happen. In fact, usually a sermon like this is, why do bad things happen to good people? And we're always worrying about that. Well, why do those good things happen in my life? I think that this passage I've asked you to turn to, Joshua 3, is a passage that tells us an awful lot about why good things happen to good people, to God's people. And so let me just review with you. Okay, we spent forever looking at the book of Leviticus. They were out in the wilderness learning how to be God's people, doing all the sacrifices and all that good stuff. Well, then finally, after they'd wandered for 40 years, Moses died. A guy named Joshua takes over leadership of the country. And they're ready to go into the promised land and take it over. And they are there at the banks of the Jordan River, ready to cross in. Pretty soon they're going to go tackle Jericho and Ai and all the other cities. And it's an incredible invasion, an incredible success that God gave them. But bad timing. They get to the Jordan River right at flood stages. Now, the Jordan River is really a pretty small little river. But during flood stage, I mean, it is huge. It's not as big as the Mississippi, but it's huge. Far bigger than the Red River, you know, just north of town here. And so the idea, particularly 3,000 years ago, of crossing a river like that at flood stage, you just didn't do it. People were going to die. Your stuff was going to get lost. There's just no way people could get across. And so what you normally did was you'd wait 2 or 3 months. But God didn't do that. We're here, it's time to go. And God led Joshua to lead them across the river. Just like 40 years earlier, he led Moses to lead them through the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea for Moses. God parted the Jordan River for Joshua. And it was an incredible experience. And in fact, if you look through Scripture, this experience is basically parallel to the Red Sea. We always think of the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground. That was for that generation. For the conquest generation, 40 years later, they had another big event. God parted the Jordan River. And it was so cool because the way it happened was Joshua said, I want everyone to consecrate themselves. I want you to set yourself aside and get spiritually ready. Now, that's a little odd because, you know, here we're about to go in and take a land. We got Jericho just 6 miles away and we've got to go fight them. You would have thought he had said, everybody get their short swords sharpened. Everyone make sure their shields are ready. Everyone make sure their equipment's all in good shape. The first thing they were supposed to make sure was in good shape was their heart. Consecrate yourself. That spiritual preparedness was far more important than the military preparedness. And then the priests were to take the Ark of the Covenant and they were going to walk out into the Jordan River. And just as soon as they got out into the Jordan River, the water stopped. And it just split. And it all piled up about 20 miles further north from where it was flowing down. And the ground dried up, and those priests stood with that Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders out there in the middle of what was the Jordan River, while all of the people, nearly 2 million of them, with their flocks, their herds, their earthly goods, they crossed that river. Probably take 24 hours, maybe a little longer. And all of this happened while all those people got across. And then, you know, at the end of the time, before the priests walked out, Joshua said, okay, you got 12 big strong guys. And he said, I want you to go get rocks out from the riverbed, from where those guys are standing, one rock for each tribe. And so they went and got these boulders, and I assume they're like those big boulders that you have in your garden if you're a landscaper. And they carried them over, and they piled them up into a, probably what looked like a little pyramid or something like that. And then he said, I want you to get 12 of those rocks over here on the bank and carry them out to where the priests were standing. So 12 rocks from the riverbed over to there, and we're going to pile them up. And 12 rocks from over there, and bring them here to the riverbed and pile them up. And they did that. And then the priest walked out of the river. And then the water started flowing again. And that generation of people that we're now going to go take on Jericho and Ai and all the other towns in their path, they had in their mind this incredible good thing that God had just done for them. I mean, they grew up hearing their mom and dad talk about crossing the Red Sea. Well, that was great, Dad. I'm so thrilled. It's like me listening to my dad talk about Pearl Harbor or one of his other war events. You know, as a kid, you don't appreciate it. You don't see how significant it is. It's just data. But now, they had their own Red Sea experience. And so when they went that other 6 miles getting ready to go with Jericho, in the back of their heads was, we got a God that can part the sea. He parted the Red River, or he parted the Red Sea for mom and dad. We are in Texarkana. Jace would probably like the Red River to be parted for the farm there. But, you know, he parted it for mom and dad's generation, and now he did it for us. Why do good things happen to God's people? You know, when I go back and look through this passage, and I just want to highlight some of them, I can see four reasons. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about kind of why he does it. Then we're going to talk about, okay, what are you supposed to do with it? And then we're going to talk about the how. Let me just give you four reasons. And just because we want to get out of here before 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm just going to go real fast. Okay, that was a joke, by the way, okay? Here's the first reason. God does good things in your life. God did this thing in their life to remind them that He is present. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. I mean, why does God do good things for His people? Because He wants to remind us that He's involved in our life. He wants to remind us that even though we're living in a fallen world, and even though we're living in Satan's territory, He's still active. He's still involved. He still answers prayers. He still heals. He still manipulate circumstances so that things happen that, you know, the world would call a coincidence or luck or something else. And God says, no, that's me. I'm involved in your life. When those good things happen to you that really shouldn't happen to you, that if things went the normal course, it wouldn't have worked out that well, but it turned out just so good. That's God doing that because He wants to remind you that He is involved in your life. Do you think about that? You should. Here's God doing this big thing because He wanted those people to know when you go over there on the other side and you got to take on Jericho and you got to take on all the other cities, I'm with you. I'm involved. I want you to know my presence. Let me give you another one. It's to enhance our ministry potential. My own personal ministry potential. Your own ministry potential. Look at verse 7. Now the Lord had said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. One of the main reasons God did this was not just so that those 2 million people would know that God was in this thing. They would know that God was in this thing working through Joshua just like He had been working through Moses. And sometimes God does these good things in your life because He wants the people around you to know that God is working through you. You know, it's interesting. When we were up in Salt Lake back in March, I was visiting with my brother who is a pastor there. And one of the things he was saying that he has been encouraging his people to be a lot more vocal in just their everyday conversation about what God's doing. Like when you're at the mechanic and the mechanic is telling you this is going on but boy, that is so fortunate you got that in there at this time. I mean, that's just really a coincidence. You are so lucky because if you'd have gone another 1,000 miles, you'd been buying a new engine or whatever. Say praise the Lord. Say, boy, God is good. Man, I am so thankful God motivated me to get him in there. Do something, some kind of a comment, because that's what's happening. That was God that was able and enabling you and saving you those $200 or $300 or $2,000 or $3,000 if it was a major deal. I mean, give God the credit. Boy, that was an answer to prayer. That was an answer to prayer that so-and-so called Colleen and said, Colleen, you got to call someone. Oh, no, I'm fine. No, Colleen, you've got to call someone. So Colleen calls her neighbor and her neighbor takes her to the ER and they find out she has this major thing. That's God. That's God that did that. I mean, this is a person that called her that didn't normally call her. But it was God that worked that kind of stuff out. And God does that in my life. He does that in your life daily. Do we give Him credit? Do the people around us know that we know God is involved? I mean, God wanted those people of Israel to know that just as He was with Moses, He is now with Joshua. Joshua could have said, hey, you know, we just got to get over there so we can go take on Jericho. But God had Joshua do it in such a way so that when Joshua said, go fight, they didn't sit and say, well, can we get another opinion on this? Boy, I wish Moses was still around. That Moses, he knew how to do it. But this Joshua, you know, I mean, God did it to elevate Joshua. Let me give you another one. It's to encourage us. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Joshua said, by this you will know that the living God is among you and that He has assuredly dispossessed from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and we wish He'd done the Cellulite too, you know? But I mean, it would have been so nice. But these people were getting ready to go. I mean, these people were the sons and daughters of slaves, brickmakers down in Egypt. They were not warriors. These people had been camping for 40 years. And now they've got to go take on not just one nation, but seven nations. And they needed to know that God was in it. And they needed that encouragement to go fight, win that battle that God had called them to. That's why God does good things for you. That's why God does good things for me. You know, when God does something in your life, He's saying, look, I'm taking care of you. So in this other area of your life that is still undone, still needs attention, still needs some extra cash, still needs some extra time, I'll take care of it. I'll enable you. I'll bring someone into your life that will enable you. I'm a good dad. I take care of my people. And so I want you to remember, I took care of you in this area, and so you can trust me about this other area. Because I don't just leave my people hanging. I don't leave my kids hanging. That's what God's saying. When God does something good in your life, it's not luck, it's not coincidence. It's God saying, I'm going to take care of you. You can be encouraged. And in this area that I've called you to go fight and beat your head against the wall, all that stuff, I'm encouraging you to do it because that's what I called. Because guess what? One of these times when you're beating your head against the walls are going to fall down. So God is encouraging you. I mean, did God do anything good for you this last week? The reason He did it for you is so that this next week, when there's a whole bunch of things that are undone and need to be fixed, He wants you to trust Him. I'll take care of that just like I took care of this over here. One last thing. It's to terrorize our enemies. Honestly. Look at verse 5, or verse 1 of chapter 5. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites, when they heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Now here's the deal. We have an enemy. And God does good things in our life just to remind Satan that he's a defeated foe. And he has the power over us that he likes to think he has. That God is using us. Like the old preachers used to say, one with God is a majority. And so God does these good things for me, does these good things for you, because He wants to remind Satan that I'm His, that you're His, that God is at work in us and God is going to work His will in our life. Why do good things happen to God's people? I mean, lots of reasons. Here's four of them. And if we were to take the time to work through this story a little bit more, we could find probably a dozen more. But let's move on, okay? Second question I want to ask is what? Okay, so what do we do with those things? What do I do when God miraculously did something and the world calls it luck and the world calls it coincidence, or I just think, wow, you know, I bought 60,000 mile tires, but, you know, I never thought they'd go 60,000, and here, shazam, they went 70,000 before I had to go dropping another $1,000. Why did God do that? Well, we just saw. What do I do with those good things that God put in my life? I think you see it in this story. You know, about halfway through chapter 4, he says, okay, 12 big strong guys, I want you to get 12 big rocks, one for each tribe of Israel, and bring them over here, and we're going to make a little monument. Not because this is going to become an idol, something we're going to worship. It's going to be a memorial. It is a memorial stone to remind you and to remind your children and your grandchildren and all the other people of what I did. I want you to build a memorial to me, to my activity. I think that's a great illustration for us. One of the things we should have in our lives as children of God are some memorial stones. This is what God did for me. And I think you could even push the point enough to say there should be visible things in your life that point you back to some big things that God did for you. Now remember, there's other philosophical questions. Why do good things happen to the bad people? Why do bad things happen to us good people? And life is filled with those, and those can really derail you. And so here's this thing that I think God does to help us deal with those kind of questions and deal with all the other issues of really being faithful and following God closely. And I think he's saying, word to the wise, if you want to continue to follow God faithfully, you, because of your ADD, you need a memorial stone in your life to remind you of what I did. And the people of Israel needed those 12 stones out there. And they even needed those 12 stones in here that after the flood, after the river came back, they couldn't see. But you can imagine those guys stood on the bank as grandpas with their little grandson, and they pointed out there to the middle of the river and say, you know, right about there, there's 12 stones. And those 12 stones are where the priest stood. Can you imagine the power of a 75-year-old grandpa telling that to his 7-year-old grandson? That's what God did. And I was just 20 years old when it happened. Man, I was so ready to go kill me some Jerichoites. And God said, nope, stop, get right ready spiritually. And watch what I do. You're not going to wait 3 months for the water to go down. You're going by tomorrow. And I saw the priest go out there and stood there. And well, Grandpa, I can't sit. It's there, son. Just trust me. Let me tell you about 4 of them in my life. Okay? Just to give you some illustrations. You know what's buried right here? Right there. A Bible. The night before this cement was poured, Jonathan, Emily, Caroline, and Grace, and I, Vicky stayed home with George, we came over and we dug a hole and we buried a Bible right there. Because it was my prayer that as long as this church existed and as long as this room was used as a place of worship, whoever stood here was preaching this. And it was my prayer that when they stopped preaching this, I hope the roof caves in. That's one of the invisible stones in my life. I don't think about it every Sunday, but I'll tell you what, I think about it often. That I'm literally standing on the promises of Christ. You know, okay, some of you are too young to know that song, but it's a great song. That's one of them. Let me show you another one. Just giving you some illustrations. That is a picture of the church I grew up in. You know, I've often said I was born on a Sunday and I was in church the next Sunday. That's the church I was in that next Sunday. And I went to that little church till the day I went off to college, 18 years later. Actually, 17 years later. That church building, it's smaller than my house. Just this little dinky building. That was the church my dad pastored. And you know, I keep that picture in my office. Vicky got it for me about 20 years ago. I keep it there because you know what? When I look at that picture, it reminds me of what the church is and the potential that it has. If you haven't picked it up, let me tell you, there is nothing more powerful on the face of the earth than the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the most underused, under-accessed asset that God has given to us. And there is something about the community of faith. And when I think about that thing, I think about people like Joanne Cooper and Dorothy Titcomb and Emily Kennel and Jim and Pauline Thatcher and Lorraine McCoy and all these other old people. I mean, they were people in their 40s when I was a kid, and they were so faithful. And it might have only been the 35 of us, but they were 35 godly people that were totally sold out for Jesus Christ there in the heart of Salt Lake City. And you know, one of the things I think about when I think about that church, because that church was so focused on ministry, I can honestly say I think there's more people that went into full-time ministry out of that little bitty church than almost any church I know. And I think that's what the church is about. I mean, did it have problems? Oh, yeah. But I didn't know about them because I was a kid. But you know what? The church, that reminds me of how significant the church has been in my life. I can honestly say it has been the greatest blessing, apart from my family, that God has used. Not just that church, but Fellowship Bible Church and others. Let me tell you about another brick, Memorial Stone. I told you I was going to tell you about four. The brick under here, that picture. Look at this. Say, what in the world is that? Well, it's a needle point. And it has a great message, but I'm not even going to talk about that. That was done by a lady named Joanna Cranfield. Now, if you've been around forever, you know who Joanna Cranfield is. And, you know, I often think about when I came here, when Vicki and I came here to be the pastor, there were people like Dave and Joanna Cranfield, Ed and Dot Lang, Tom and Edna Dawkins, Josh and Diana Morris, Mike Hubbard, Pat Hubbard, and I'm probably forgetting a few others. But I think back on it and I'm thinking, those people were incredible. Because I was 25 years old and I knew nothing. But I thought I knew everything. I thought I was God's gift to the world. And they knew it. I just didn't know it. And I think about these people in my life early on, in Vicky's life early on, and I'm thinking, wow, would I, as a 50-year-old, as a 60-year-old, have trusted that? Man, they were mature. They were godly people. They are godly people. And then God brought some others. And I mean, I just honestly sit and think about the mentors. That picture reminds me of the mentors that God put in my life. And I think, man, am I blessed? I am so blessed. Let me tell you about one more. And I'm going to have to make this one real quick. That's the other picture that's in my office. Now, I've got a dozen pictures, but 10 of them are my kids, and you don't want to hear about them. But let me tell you about them. That upper guy, that's my dad. The lower guy, that's my uncle. That picture was taken in late November 1941 in Honolulu, Hawaii, about 2 weeks before Pearl Harbor. They had it taken, and they sent it to my grandma to show my grandma that her two boys were safe fighting the war in Hawaii. 2 weeks later, the Japanese came and bombed. And it was one of the most traumatic experiences anyone could experience. It was a 9/11 type experience, honestly, for the greatest generation. Let me tell you what became of my dad's life. Because both of those guys were raised on a peanut farm in Virginia. And let me tell you, they were sailors with all capital letters, okay? They were raised Catholic, but they weren't Catholic. They were nothings, and they were sailors. And I mean, they were sailors, okay? That was my dad. That was my uncle. My dad went through the war. And then you know what happened in October? October 15th, 1943, 2 years later after Pearl Harbor, this guy, a guy named Mel Hart, and another guy, I don't have his picture, I wish I did, David Wallace. This guy was a Christian. David Wallace was a Christian. My dad was an absolute pagan. Did I tell you that? He was a sailor. He was a pagan. But Mel and David Wallace decided to invite my dad to chapel on a Thursday night. And they are in Dutch Harbor, Alaska. And there are 100,000, I think the number was 100,000, it might have been 10,000. There's a bunch of sailors in Dutch Harbor, Alaska, repairing the boats and all that stuff, send them back to Japan to fight the war. And so there's a whole bunch of sailors that could have gone to chapel that night. And they went to chapel, and guess who showed up? Dave Wallace, Mel Hart, and this pagan named John Hornock. Now let me just tell you, if I was chaplain J.D. Tullis, I'd have said, shoot, I spent a bunch of time on this message. Guys, come on, let's just go get some coffee or let's go do whatever. I'll save this for the big time when a lot of people show up. He didn't. That man taught his Bible study, did his sermon for the two Christians and the one pagan. And you know what happened? My dad got saved. My dad came to know the Lord. And, you know, a couple years ago, about 10 years ago, I exchanged a bunch of emails with that David Wallace. And he said he had never seen a transformation like the one in my dad. My dad went from being a sailor with in all capital letters to being one of the most sold-out believers he'd ever seen. And you know what? October 15th, 1943, that changed Hornock history forever, because he met and married my mom a couple years later. They had six kids. All six kids came to know the Lord, married people that knew the Lord, had children that all came to know the Lord. And honestly, I think about the Hornock family, and now it's, you know, close to 100 people all together, because all of us have a lot of kids. I don't think there's an unbeliever among us. That's God's grace. And it all started with this guy and this guy and what God did for the top guy. That's one of my memorial stones. Let me tell you about my uncle. You know what? Joe never met anyone that took him to chapel. And if he did, he's turned them down. I mean, they didn't know what it was back then, but if there's anyone that ever suffered from PTSD, it was Uncle Joe. And you talk about a tragic life, a couple broken marriages, a couple kids that just went bad. That was Joe's life. What's the difference? I mean, they both experienced that incredible, same, horrible experience. One came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and the another didn't. I could have just as easily come out of the Joe Hornocks. And if I'm like my cousin, I would have been dead 10 years ago because of alcohol addiction. I could have had five marriages like my other cousin. But I came out of the one who came to know Jesus Christ. That's my heritage. Those are just four of the bricks that I have. Now, we've talked about why. We've talked about what. Get some memorial stones. How do you do it? I think I just showed you. Let me ask you, what are some bricks in your life? Do you got some pictures in your life and say, this person made a difference? This event changed my life. This reminds me of that day I committed this. This thing over here. And then you know what else you do with those things once you get them in your life?
you start talking about them. And you tell your kids and your grandkids. And if you get to be a preacher, you tell everyone at church on Memorial Day. I mean, start talking about it. Do the people in your life know that you are serving a God that is present and interactive and wants to encourage you to go fight, win, like the people of Joshua 3? You've got that. God's part of the Red Sea for you. He's part of the Jordan River for you. You just may not be aware of it. We get so consumed with life that we forget those good things. Oh, that wasn't as big as the Red Sea, but you know what? That was still pretty big. I think if you will analyze your life as a believer, you'll see God reaching in several times and doing this. I got this job because of that. I met this person because of that. I married this person because of that. And my life is so much better because God intervened. You know, one of the greatest memorial stones that all of us who know Jesus Christ have is the one that's standing right in front of me, communion. And so we're going to close our time today by taking the Lord's table. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is for you. You don't have to be a regular attender. You just have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We take bread. We take the cup. The bread signifies the body of Jesus Christ, and the cup signifies the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread, it's to remind us that Jesus took our place. He died as our substitute on the cross. And the cup, it reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we're gonna participate in this memorial stone here in these next few moments. So let me pray, and the guys that are going to distribute it, if they'll come while I pray. You take some bread and a cup, hold it, and then we'll partake together in a few moments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way you work in our lives. I thank you for the incredible blessings that you have put into us, in our path. And Father, we who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, there is no bigger memorial stone than the fact that we trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We came to the point where we realized we were spiritually bankrupt and Jesus died for our sin. He took it upon himself and died in our place. And Father, I pray that in these next few moments, as we hold this cup and this bread, and then as we partake together, I pray, Father, that we would remember what Jesus did for us and what he has given to us through his work on the cross. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.